Please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 9, and I'm going to read the first 12 verses. This is part 2 of our series now of the trumpets. This is Revelation, chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fall from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power, like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They are allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In verse 7, in appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like humans' faces, their hair like a woman's hair, and their teeth like a lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the voice of many chariots and horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hunt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. And his name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek it is called Apollyon. And verse 12 tells us, the first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still to come. Well, truly, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. As you know, last week we looked at what was chapter 8 and starting verse 6, and we started looking at what was called the beginning of the second cycle of truths. It's the same events described from a different angle, and it actually becomes more descriptive. Instead of just saying, okay, this is the table and the flowers, now we're just talking about just the flower arrangement. And that's what's happening as we go through each one of these. They will now just start describing aspects within the larger picture. And that's what Revelation is doing. And so what we are going to see now is these trumpet blasts. We saw four of them that we were looking at last week. And each one of them, as you know, used examples out of Exodus chapter 7 through chapter 10. With the different plagues that were coming upon the people, John reused them again and talked, this is the same kind of stuff, resulting in what? Men hardening their hearts, just like Pharaoh hardened his heart. You and I speak to people today, we talk to them about Christ, we normally get the stop sign. Okay, that's nice. Okay, that's enough. And they don't want to hear it anymore. Well, they are hardening their hearts. That's an example, a simple way of looking at it. So anyways, what we have come to realize is that men are not looking for the coming of the Son of Man. We are looking for the blessed hope. Their hope is usually something in some great meal they're going to have or vacation they're going to take. And that is what their short-term hopes are. I'm just hoping that today will be a good day. My hope is in the Lord and being with him for eternity. That's what your hope should be. It's in Christ, the coming Christ. And so what we're going to see today is the fifth trumpet. Now, I'm going to give you a background for those who like this kind of stuff. I'm going to ask you to turn with me first to Revelation chapter 8, and I'm going to read verse 13. And this tells us, because I'm going to move through a series of passages so you get the overview of what's going on. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 13 tells us this. Then I looked and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. And it said in English, by the way, woe, 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 to those who dwell on the earth. That's where I always get the idea of the earth dwellers, those who dwell on the earth. And it says, and at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. So we're going to have three more angels, three more trumpets, and they are going to be three more woes. For those who like putting little notes in their Bible and highlighting it and so you can clump together ideas, trumpet number 5 is Revelation chapter 9, verse 1 through 11. Trumpet number 5 is Revelation 9, 1 through 11, and we're going to do this one today. It is also woe number 1. It is the woe that was mentioned in Revelation 8, 13, woe, woe, woe. This is the first woe. It is going to be Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. This is what we're going to be looking at today. Satan, the fallen star, receives the key to the abyss, and he releases the demons from the abyss, which are called locusts, serpents, and scorpions, all Old Testament words or terms used for ancient armies. They came upon us like locusts. That army swarmed upon us like flies. Get the idea? This is the idea behind it. And then verse 12 says, the first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still to come. Well, the next woe is now going to be trumpet number 6. Trumpet number 6 is Revelation chapter 9, verses 13 through 21. Revelation 9, 13 to 21 is trumpet 6, and this is woe number 2. It will be talking about the invasion from the east, and one-third of mankind will be killed. How will that happen? Verse 18 tells us it'll be three plagues will kill one-third of the earth. And the result of this, number 20, verse 20 out of Revelation 9:20 says, yet men will not repent. Men will still continue to harden their hearts. Then, which is something I've already mentioned before and I mentioned previously, is there's a pause, or you may call it a moment of promise that is given to the churches. And this is where John stops. He does this. It's a writing technique. He gives you a bunch of stuff and then goes, pause, before I finish, I want to recap everything that's going on. Now, this is going to be Revelation chapter 10 and verse 1 all the way through Revelation 11, 14. Remember, your chapters and verses are not inspired. Okay? They are not inspired divisions. So what you're seeing is it's going to be the pause. We already saw him do this and use this writing technique back in Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. This is the second time he's doing it, and it's not going to be the last. Now, after he does that pause, and now he's going to finish the woe, number 2. And that is going to be in Revelation chapter 11, and starting in verse 14, where he says, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is about to come. Now we're going to hear the seventh trumpet, which is now the third woe. This is Revelation 11, starting in verse 15 and going through verse 19. And so this is talking about the kingdom of God becomes the kingdom of the world, which is referring to Satan, becomes the kingdom of our God. Now, each one of these segments, the cycles, like I mentioned previously in our opening on the seven, each one of them always end with Christ being victorious and his kingdom coming. Because each one of those cycles are all ending all at the same time. They are not linear. That isn't like it's going 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. No, they're all 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, the end. Does that make sense? They're all telling the same story. It's just the way you described that soccer game. It's the way you described that baseball game. It's the way you described the football game from the seats that you purchased. And that's what John is doing. He's describing them intimately on each aspect. And so in our particular passage that we're going to look at today, we are going to hear how Satan is now the ruler of this world. From the time of Christ and his first advent to his second advent, he is ruling in this world over the earth dwellers. All right? I'll give you a verse, and this will get us started. The Apostle John himself has written a letter to friends in Ephesus. It is 1 John chapter 5. 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 5, he ends his letter, chapter 5, with verses 18 through 21, and he's talking to his friends in the city of Ephesus, and he says, this is it, 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God, referring to the saints, does not keep on sinning. That means that your desire is not going to be for yourself. Your desire is for God. But he who is born of God protects him. Christ, the Holy, and the Holy Spirit are protecting you. And the evil one does not touch us. He doesn't touch him. He doesn't touch the believer. He cannot remove your redemption from you. Can he deceive you? Oh, yeah. But he cannot take your redemption, your salvation from you. Verse 19, we know, that's believers now, we've been enlightened, that we are from God. And then he tells us, while you're living here, verse 19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Did you hear that? While you're still here, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You're in the middle of this mix. In verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him. We may know Christ who is true and we are in him. You're his bride. You're in his care. Who is true in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true from God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. The idea of idols here is not from carrying around a little statue. Do not be deceived by the power that is in the world. Do not, you understand now. Don't go back to what you used to do now that you understand what is true and what's right. If you go back to what you used to do, you're going back to falsehood. You're going back to idols. You're giving yourself back over to something that you've been redeemed from. Does that make sense? So what we're going to look at now is the fifth trumpet and the first woe. And this will now fit what John was talking with the brothers and sisters there in 1 John 5 that were in Ephesus. Follow along with me. It's Revelation chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. And it says, the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. The apostle John was given another vision, and in the vision he saw an angel of God blowing that fifth trumpet. The vision of the fifth trumpet shows us an intensified view of judgment. It's describing an intensified view of the judgment upon who? The earth dwellers, not upon the believers. This is the judgment. This section is about judgment upon the earth dwellers or the non-believers, those who have not repented. And so what we're seeing, and this is evidenced that and spoken about in those three woes. That's why he's woe, woe, woe. It's to the earth dwellers who are not listening, who are not repenting. And so what we're seeing is that intensification. In our particular thing, there are three things that are made evident in this passage. And there are the three things are going to be these. Number one, a star having fallen from heaven. That's going to be number one we're going to look at. And I'll show you passages to show the star falling from heaven. Number two, a key. And that's what we're going to look for. The key which unlocks the bottomless pit. And number three, an army of locusts coming out of the pit with power to harm unbelievers. That's what's being spoken about. So what was the Apostle John referring to when he wrote this apocalyptic vision? The first thing we're going to see is let's look for the star having fallen from heaven. And notice with me, it is a being. It is not an asteroid or a star from outer space. Revelation 9:1 tells us this star is a he. Do you see that in the verse? I saw a star fall from it, and the pronoun he. He. So now we know this is a being. The star is a being. Now I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. And it is, we're going to look at Luke chapter 10 and verses 17 through 20. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 23 are a historical account of Jesus sending out the new 72 Jew converts to evangelize Israel and what those 72 had encountered. And this is their testimony in regards to Jesus having given them power and authority over sin, Satan, and the world. So this is Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, and verses. I'm not going to go to the whole story. I'm going to cut into it at verse 17. So the whole account is that Jesus sending out 72 new converts who were now trusted in Christ as their Messiah, as their Redeemer. And this is their evaluation of what came about. Verse 17 says, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, and what does he say? I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you, that would have been those 72, authority to tread on. And then what does he say they were treading on? Was that actually serpents and scorpions that they were looking, I'm gonna find a snake and I'm gonna step on it. Is that what they were doing? No, then you missed the metaphor. And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that, and then now he tells us what those serpents and scorpions were. That the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So it isn't, oh, look at how powerful I am, and look at how I persuaded people, and look at how I could argue apologetically and convince them. No, be glad that your name is written down in glory on the Lamb's Book of Life, and say yes, and may other men and women come to know the Lord. That's what it's about. You tread upon their sinfulness, their sinful nature. You were convincing them that what they were doing was wrong and not pleasing to the God. So what we're hearing is the 72 were now going out with God's authority, with Christ's authority, and spreading the gospel, and that Satan was kicked out of heaven. He fell like lightning from heaven. So what did our Revelation 9 passage say? The star had fallen. He had fallen out of heaven. I'm going to ask you to turn with me another passage that gives us a little bit closer insight into actually a little bit more. Turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 12. This will give us a little bit tighter insight, a little bit more descriptive of what actually happened. Revelation chapter 12. It's going to be verses 7, 8, and 9. So what we are seeing is that this was a fall. Satan had fallen out of heaven. It was not a long, slow, drawn-out process. No, it was a moment in time. And what was happening in that moment in time in Revelation chapter 12, and I'll start reading in verse 7. It'll tell us. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against, now he's called what? The dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. Verse 9, and now he's called the great dragon, was thrown down, that ancient, and now he's called what? The serpent, who is called the devil and Satan. He's called the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to, and where did he go? Yeah, he was thrown down to earth. And his angels were thrown down with him. So when we read our Revelation 9 passage, and we see also our 1 John 5 passage, they're all agreeing that now he is the prince and power of the air regarding the earth dwellers, not the believers. So we have two accounts of Satan falling from heaven at Jesus' first advent, one from Luke and the other from the Apostle John, and that the star is who? It's Satan. And he was kicked out of heaven. And that's why I mentioned when I started 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies under the power of the wicked one. So Satan is spoken as now that the star, the dragon, the great dragon, the ancient serpent, the deceiver. And so what we're seeing is that that these believers back in that that Luke chapter 11, verses 10 and 20 says this, and the spirits which John was referring to are now under the power of believers. So when you are now proclaiming the gospel, you're proclaiming the truth about Christ, you're proclaiming the truth about the sovereignty of God, you are overcoming them. They will reject you. They will say no, they will not repent, they will harden their hearts, but you are overcoming them. And for that man or that woman or that child that does repent, the kingdom of God is expanding. It is growing. They are taken out of the realm of darkness and they are transferred into the realm of the kingdom of God. They have become believers. They're part of the bride of Christ. They're the redeemed, those who persevere. They're the saints of the Lord. They're those who love God, even giving up their own lives to prove it. And so what we're seeing is that Satan has fallen, and he has fallen down from heaven, down to earth, and Satan and his minions are now kicking around on the earth, deceiving mankind, and doing it in whatever means that they find helpful. I am going to now shift and answer number two, which is the key. What's the key that was mentioned here? I'll read the verse again, Revelation 9:1. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. Well, who holds the keys? Well, we need to go back to the beginning of the book of Revelation, where we were told who was handed the keys. Now let's do that. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Who was given the keys of the kingdom? And so we're hearing this. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 tells us about Jesus' triumphal entry into heaven, in which he was given the keys of the kingdom, which included the keys of death and Hades. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. When I saw him, that will be a reference to Christ. The I there is John, the Apostle John. When I, John, saw him, Jesus Christ, I fell at his feet as though dead. Yeah, I can believe that's going to happen to me too. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." Revelation 1, 17 and 18 informs us that Jesus Christ has power over life and death and the bottomless pit known as Hades. Now, when we look at our Revelation 9, 1 passage, we hear the keys of Hades once again are mentioned, and Satan, he was given the keys to the bottomless pit. Did you just hear that? Christ gives Satan the keys to the bottomless pit. Once he had been thrown out of heaven to earth after the great battle that took place, that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. And we know when this has happened because we know in Luke chapter 10, it says, "I saw Satan falling." This is even before when? The resurrection. So, Revelation 9, verses 2 and 3, tells us that Satan had done with the keys of Hades. Verse 2, Revelation 9, 2, who's the he, the pronoun, it's going to be Satan, opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. And then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. This is where I want to use an example, a biblical example of this. And it comes from the Gospel of Luke, and it's chapter 8. And in particular, it's verses 26 through 39. I'm going to probably cut that down a little bit. But this is where Jesus got in the boat in Galilee, rowed across the lake of Galilee, and he went across to a garrison. And there's a cemetery on the other side of the lake. And when he comes out of the boat, there's a man who's demon-possessed. And Jesus sees him, and the demon says to him, it's a Luke chapter 8, verse 28, when he, this was this man that was demon-possessed, saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." So I'm amazed that this man who's demon-possessed is able to recognize the Messiah to start with. And then on top of it, he considered what Christ would say to him would be tormenting him. And then Jesus, in verse 29, commands the unclean spirit to come out of him. And then Jesus, in verse 30, says to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered to him. Now, at that time period, legion could represent anything from 800 to 1,000. So it wasn't just a demon, like the Roman legion. Roman legion was usually made up of anywhere from 750 to 800 foot soldiers, and then 200 to 300 horsemen. So that made up the legion. So it wasn't specific, and it wasn't meant to be specific. It was to indicate that this man had been overwhelmed by evil spirits. And I find it interesting, as in verse 31, Satan has the key to the abyss. He's opened the abyss, the bottomless pit. And these spirits have come out. And this legion does not what? Verse 31. "And they," that legion, "begged him not to command them to depart to the," back to the bottomless pit. How bad it must have been to be in the pit that they turn to Christ and say, "Send us into that herd of swine," or pigs. And then they rush over the cliff and all drowned in the Lake of Galilee. And the demons did come out of that man because Christ had the power and authority to command them to come out. And two chapters later, in chapter 10, Luke 10, when he gave the power and authority to those 72 new converts to now be, can I say, missionaries or evangelists, they said, "Wow, we have power and authority to do these things." Well, let's move on. What are the demons' mission? What is their mission? What were they, now that they've come out of this, out of the pit, and now they are bringing problems upon the world, upon the non-believers? Would you follow along with me? It's verse 4, Revelation chapter 9, verse 4. These demons, spirits, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God. And what have we already seen in the past? What is the seal? It's the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He is the one that seals us until the day of redemption. And so verse 5, these spirits were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion. It didn't say it was a scorpion. The torment was like a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and they will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. So those demons or minions of Satan are directed to torment non-believers. And that means all of the earth dwellers. And Satan is not their friend. He is attacking them and tormenting them, and he is not allowed to harm any of us. who are the redeemed of the Lord, us who have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is all done by God's divine design. This is not happening haphazardly. This is all part of his control, all part of his wrath that is being poured out upon the, John called, the earth dwellers. And so you see, he does have limitations. That verse 9, Revelation 9, 5 says, the demons were not permitted to kill anybody, only to inflict torment upon the earth dwellers and whatever means they might find so. I don't know how about you. I've visited some places where people have had some emotional concerns. There was one lady that I was trying to encourage and lead to Christ, and she kept cutting herself. Up, you could see it up and down her arms and her legs, where she would have taken a knife or a razor and cut herself. And it's like, and I say, okay, well, she says, I don't mean to do it, but I just can't take it anymore. Being tormented, emotional torment. Other people have other things. They hide it behind alcohol. They drowned it with alcohol. Some people try to eat themselves to death. It doesn't matter what it is. These spirits will deceive men and women and torture them to death. And they'll say, I can't help myself. Verse 6 tells us, whatever the torment the demons would bring upon the earth dwellers, it will have a desired effect so that the people were wishing that they would die. I can't take it anymore. And we've heard a lot of people, I can't take it anymore, and they shoot themselves or poison themselves. This is where I personally run to a passage in Romans chapter 1. And I don't know if this helps you. It sort of fills out or fleshes out the idea for me. It's Romans chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Verse 25, Romans 1:25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Their minds are deceived. God gave them over to the deceptions of this is what I was thinking. Well, it wasn't biblical truth where they found this. This is what I was thinking. They were coming up with their own ideas. The deception that comes from the pit. Whatever happened to have been that person's weakness. This is where you and I need to remember that Satan is always the servant of the Lord. He is a finite creature, and he is more like you and me than he is God. He is a created being. You and I are created beings, created by God. What we are witnessing is Satan being used by the Lord as a tool to inflict warning judgments. All of this are warning judgments on the rebellious earth dwellers, with the desire that they would eventually repent of their dead works, of their earthly ideas, of all the different religions that men try to make up, and all the schemes that come with them. And so what we're seeing is, men are living in a nightmare. They are spiritually living in a nightmare when they don't know Christ. Would you follow along with me in Revelation 9, 7 through 11? And this is part of the nightmare. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. Verse 11, they have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. So now Satan is called again an angel. And his name is Abaddon, and in Greek it is called Apollyon. So we saw, as we started, we saw first the star was Satan, who has fallen out of heaven. We saw that the key was given over to Satan, the angel, and he unlocks the bottomless pit, and out of the bottomless pit comes these spirits. And this is that final woe. So what should be the gleaning from these verses? And no, John was not experiencing a nightmare. As we have already seen back, remember in Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20, the evil people, the earth dwellers and demons were described as what? Back in, by Luke. There were serpents, there were scorpions, they were evil spirits. That was in verses Luke 10, 18 and 19. And over the power of it, but yet none of these shall hurt the believers. Only the non-believers. Nonetheless, do not be deceived in this, that the spirits are subject to you. That is what it's talking about. It's giving this idea that this is horrible. It's grotesque. Sin is horrible. Sin is grotesque. And it will overcome you. It will sting you. That is what it's being talked about. Avoid this. John is saying, avoid that nightmare. Don't run to it. Run from it. Don't listen to it. Avoid it. There is no help and there's no hope there. But John was telling us how powerful those demonic world really are. They're horrifying. They are powerful. They are swift. They're intelligent. They're fierce. And they are very capable of inflicting intense mental and spiritual torment on people. They obviously come prepared for war. It's a spiritual warfare. And they are not rookies. They came prepared. Oh, now what's Pastor John going to tell us now? Are you prepared? I'm going to shift the message away from the revelation. I'm going to shift it to now, what are you and I supposed to be doing? Now that you know this is happening, now that you see it, you've experienced it, you and I have seen stuff going on in this world, from the flooding we're experiencing, from the fires out in the West Coast that almost have all of California burned to the ground. How should you and I be thinking? Are you going into a spiritual battle totally unprepared? I'm going to ask you to turn with me to two passages in the book of Ephesians that hopefully will give you and me a heads up. How do we respond to this woe, this that's going to be coming, that has been coming upon the world, where the earth dwellers, people who do not trust Christ, are just in constant turmoil? And remember, the world lies in the power of the evil one. That was that 1 John 5:19. It's Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to read the first three verses. Ephesians. It's the Apostle Paul talking to people in the city of Ephesus, whom, by the way, remember John in Revelation chapter 2 talked to the people in the city of Ephesus. Watch out, watch out, watch out. Be careful, be prepared. Now, Paul is writing this in like 60 AD. John's writing his book of Revelation in like 95 AD. So no one here should be naive. And listen to what he says, and we'll end with this one, and I have another passage, we'll read it. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. He's talking to people who are believers. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the, and what does yours say there? Yes, you're following Satan. If you're not following Christ, your only alternative is you're following Satan. Paul just told you that, Ephesians 2:2. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. John called the sons of disobedience earth dwellers, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. What are you been dreaming about? And were by nature, which is your fallen Adamic nature, children of wrath. You were conceived by mom and dad. 10 months later, you were born from mom. And then now you were born under the wrath of God. And he's saying you were by children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. Does that make sense to you? Now, consider this. Now that you have been redeemed by Christ, you are his bride, you are no longer walking in our sins, we are no longer walking after the course of this world, we are no longer following the prince and the power of the air, Satan. We are no longer living for our passions of our own flesh. We are no longer carrying out the desires of our body and our minds. And we are no longer children of wrath because we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's the difference. I'm going to ask you now that you know that, what are you and I supposed to be practicing? How are you practicing this holiness? Turn with me to Ephesians 6, and I'm going to read verses 10 through 18. And this is how you and I practice it. You all know this. This is no new passages. This is stuff you already know. I'm encouraging you to practice it. Start doing it. Make a point of practicing it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Now that you're aware of Satan being the prince and power of the air, now that you're aware his minions are out to deceive the world, now that you are aware that you have been redeemed, now that you are no longer following Satan and Satan's schemes, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and then in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the... Does yours have schemes of the devil? And that's what he's doing to the world. Schemes. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers, the realm of Satan, over this present darkness, the realm of Satan. This is the present darkness. It's a spiritual darkness. They don't see Christ. They don't want Christ. And they come up with all kinds of other stuff thinking that somehow it's okay. Against the spiritual forces of evil that are in the heavenly places or in the realms, this area around us, this sphere that we live on. Verse 13, now that we're aware of this, verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. So you got to be prepared. It's a spiritual warfare. Now that you know, you can't, after a while, I always told you guys, when I had my electrical apprentices, during the first year, I would, okay, all of their excuses. They would, well, I didn't bend that pipe correctly. All right, start your boneyard over there. But if it was the fifth year mechanic that was about to tap out and become a journeyman, and he was still making those same mistakes, I wasn't as generous. Why? Because he shouldn't be a rookie. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day and have done all to stand firm. When I was a mechanic and I had two apprentices on my hip and they made a mistake, when I walked into the office, did I throw them under the bus? I did not. I said, no, that was mine. I should have caught it. I protected them from their mistake. And I took the blame. By the time they got to the fifth year, believe you me, I grabbed him by the collar and I walked him into the office and I said to the boss, I said, you talk with him. I don't want him on my job site anymore. He shouldn't have been a rookie. He should have had the armor on, the armor of knowledge. What is Christ telling us? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having fastened on what? The belt of? Oh, so where do you and I find this truth? And having put on the breastplate of? That means you are now what with the truth? You're using it. And as the shoes on your feet, having put on the, does yours have readiness or preparation? Oh, you have to prepare? You have to practice? No one ever told me I had to practice. Notice what it says in verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. I trust my armor. I rely on it. I use it to its fullest, and that's faith in Christ, with which we can, and with this we can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. We know his schemes. We know the woes that are coming upon the unbelievers. We are not unprepared. We are the prepared. Verse 17, take on the helmet of salvation. That's redemption, propitiation, and the sword of the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, which is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit touches your mind when you're reading it and then touches your heart with it so that you're convinced. And then what do you and I do? Now that you have been practicing, preparing, what do? We go before the throne of grace. We bow the knee and say, thank you that I have the privilege of coming before the throne and you actually acknowledge me. You actually hear my prayers and my concerns. You love me. You lead me. You guide me. In verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplication. And supplication there is crying. You're weeping. You're begging. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Means you're not giving up. making supplication for all the saints. My friends and brothers and sisters, we all know what's going on around us. It's just, are we staying awake or are we trying to nap on the switch? Satan has his claws into everything in this world. Each of us may see it in different areas, what we are aware of, but we all going, uh-huh, oh yeah, how he's affected our government, how he's affected the mentality of the millennials to this day. They are changing the definitions of words, and they're affecting us in all kinds of ways. They're twisting the minds of men to think good is evil and evil is good, just as Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 5 in verses 20 and 21, and I'll read it and end with that. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe, isn't it amazing? We're talking about the woes. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd on their own sight. And that's the world that has been given over to the darkest and schemes of Satan, the star of this world. He is their bright and shining star, and they follow him. And isn't that sad that they don't follow the Christ? Brothers and sisters, let us put our hope in Christ and in Christ alone. Shall we close in prayer? Our Lord and God, we thank you that you continue to lead us, you continue to guide us, you give us the help, the hope, the wherewithal so that we may be able to stand in this evil day. May we not be deceived by what is going on around us, but may we actually say thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes so that we may see and know you and know how you love us and lead us and guide us in all that is holy and all that is true. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.